Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from F.G. Homscher. It was presented in December of 2006. The title of the message, The Sword of the Spirit.
Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to start reading with verse 11 through verse 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Why do we need the armor, and what's the purpose for this passage? What is our purpose as believers? Because the armor really helps us accomplish our purpose as believers. Well, what's our purpose as believers? Paul says that in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. Really, he says that we should be to the praise of His glory. In other words, we have been saved, or we have entered into this relationship with Jesus Christ. He has bought or purchased our salvation for one intent and purpose. And it's really not the intent and purpose of us getting to heaven, though that is a great benefit. The intent and purpose of salvation is to give God glory, for Him to be seen as who He is. In the book of 1 John, we find that God is love. And His love was proved when Jesus offered Himself as the perfect sacrifice on the cross and allowed us to enter into a relationship with God. You see, He is the reason for salvation. We get to enjoy the benefits of salvation. And then the Bible says our end purpose or our end goal and what we will be by His grace is to the praise of His glory. And we talked about how that can happen in two places. One, at the end of time, when all of history, when all of creation, when every tongue and every mind and every person stands before the throne. And there are those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, proving to all, once and for all, that God is a God of love and a God of mercy. At that time, we will be to the praise of His glory. He has shown through us that He is a God of love and mercy. But also, we can be to the praise of His glory here. We don't have to wait for that end time, that time to come in the next world. We can be to the praise of His glory here. And we can live in a way that gives Him glory here on earth so that others see Him here. But how do we do that? Well, in order to do that, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have an enemy that is a formidable foe. He is wise and he is able to pull us down and to really quench our fire, our light, so that others do not see who we serve. How do we stand against him? And how do we win in a battle against such a wise and formidable foe? Well, that's the purpose of the passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says that we have the victory. And in that great glorious thought that Jesus Christ has won the ultimate victory, he says, here's some pieces of armor, spiritually speaking, that you can stand against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, you'll stand and be to the praise of his glory. But what are these spiritual armor? Well, Paul paints a picture for us. And if you remember, the picture he was painting was one of a Roman soldier. Now, a Roman soldier looks a little bit different than the soldier of today. And those of you who are in the military, you would know better than me the battle dress uniform for the soldiers of today. But in principle, many of the things are still the same. There's armor, there's helmet, there's footwear, there's things to hold everything together. And that's what Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6 with the spiritual armor. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, And verse number 14, stand therefore, the first piece of armor, having your loins girt about with truth. What is this belt of truth? We talked about it being doctrine. We talked about it being the truth of Scripture. We talked about it being the truth of who God is, of who we are, of what sin is, of what salvation is. We talked about it being the Word of God, the truth of Scripture. That it is not our righteousness, it is Christ's righteousness. Through His death and through His resurrection, we have been given a right standing before God. And it has nothing to do with us. And so as we put on the righteousness of Christ, we are protected in our heart. Because no matter what comes, the breastplate covers the vital organs. And as it were, it's the vital organs of our spiritual walk. So many times, and I think of one verse in Proverbs, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What protects that heart? Well, it's the breastplate of righteousness, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fact that we, not because of who we are, but because of who He is, we are right with God regardless. So we looked at the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and then we also put on the sandals of the gospel of peace. These pieces of footwear were special sandals that usually had studs out the bottom. And the studs out the bottom allowed them to have sure footing on the battlefield. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because Paul says, in having done all to stand. But what is the sure footing that we're talking about there? Well, it's the gospel of peace. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Then we came to the shield of faith, probably the most popular piece of armor. And what does that piece of armor do? Well, it says right there in Scripture that that is what quenches all the fiery darts or all of the arrows that the enemy would shoot at us, trying to get through to our heart or get through to our mind. That shield of faith, if we simply trust, if we simply believe what we know to be true, will quench those fiery darts. Next to last, the helmet of salvation. Can't forget that. Salvation is not only a protection of our minds and a protection against thinking things God's way, but also it's an identification that we are a part of the Lord's army. Finally, we come to this, the sword of the Spirit. This is a unique piece of armor in all of our armor, spiritually speaking, because up until now, every piece of armor has been defensive in nature. Every piece of armor has been constructed so that we can quench or withstand against the attacks of the enemy. Now, it has often been said that the best offense is a good defense. And so we see that, what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 pieces of our armor are defensive in nature. And we must have a good defense. But there comes a time. There comes a time when we have to deal a blow to the enemy. There comes a time whenever we must win the battle. And we win the battle not with our own strength. We win the battle not with our own ability. We win the battle not with the faith and not with necessarily just a remembrance of those things which are true. We win the battle with the Word of the Lord. Can you look there at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 17? And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. My understanding of this particular verse is that the reason why it says Spirit, the reason why it calls it the sword of the Spirit, is because the Word of God came by the Spirit. And it's by the Spirit that the Word of God gets its aliveness, gets its energy, gets its power. But what is this sword that they're talking about? Up until now, we've observed a Roman soldier and what a normal Roman soldier would have in battle. Well, I found it interesting in the study of this particular piece that Roman swords are not what we would think of. See, when we think of a medieval battle, we think of iron or brass shields and all kinds of armor and these long swords and all kinds of clanging on the battlefield where you cross check and check and, you know, back and forth and you just keep slashing and hacking at your enemy until finally he falls down. That was not the Roman way of going about battle at all. I was interested to note that a Roman sword is not but about 20 to 22 inches in length. They were called the gladius. We think of a gladiator, and perhaps the word gladiator came from his sword. Now, I don't know about you, but I would consider myself a wimp. You see, because our idea of battle is this, is the longer the sword and the wider the sword and the bigger the sword, the better. We get that idea, don't we? Even from scripture, where Goliath, it's described that his sword was so big that, you know, the young David had a hard time picking it up, as it were. But that's not the type of war that the Romans waged. The Romans waged wars with this piece, a gladius. Like I said, only 20 to 22 inches in length. It was double-edged with a sharp point, which we see in Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible, God's word is called, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. But what was the uses? The uses were not for cross-checking and slashing. Instead, the uses were for stabbing, thrusting, dealing a decisive blow to the enemy. This type of warfare required close hand-to-hand combat. And this type of warfare was not the type of warfare where you went to try and slash the man's leg or you went for an arm. No. This one dealt a specific blow to a specific spot and thrusting it in into the chinks of the armor, pulling it out, you were the victor and you could go to the next battle. This is the sword that by the Spirit of God, Paul chooses to describe this piece of armor that we have. What does that mean, FG? Well, let's look at it from the point of view of Scripture. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is called the rhema. And can you look at that particular word there again? The word there, and you've heard the cousin or you've heard the other word many times. And so I want to distinguish this word for you. Ephesians 6, verse 17, it says, which is the word of God. I'm just curious. Anyone else know another word in Greek that means word? We have rhema here. The other word, you know it, don't you? The Logos. Why have we heard that? Well, because in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, and the Word, Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is that speaking of? None other than our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word Logos has been one that's been stressed and been used many times, and one that we are familiar with, but this word is distinct from Logos. I'm not trying to say that they're total opposites. I'm not trying to say that they don't go together. But I do think it's interesting that Paul, by the Spirit, chooses the word rhema instead of the word logos in this particular passage. Because the word rhema, its description, is a specific saying or a short utterance. In other words, this is not the whole of Scripture. Logos, we get the idea that the logos is the whole of Scripture and the Word became flesh. And we have all of the Old Testament. We have all of the law. We have all of the awesome pictures of salvation and all the awesome pictures of who God is in the Old Testament. We have all the law being fulfilled by Him. We have all the prophecies being fulfilled by Him of the Messiah. What was Logos? It seems to be that Logos is the whole of God's Word. Whereas Rhema is distinct as being not the whole, but a specific part. You see how this would go much more closely with the picture of our armament, because this particular piece was not meant to be a large sword to do large damage, to slash and to hack and be the bigger sword and get the bigger victory. Now, there is a place for that kind of sword, but the Roman soldier was equipped with one of these. And the purpose was to get right in the nice, precise spot and deal the decisive blow. So too, the rhema is not the whole of Scripture. Instead, it's a specific part, meant to go right to the heart of the issue and deal a decisive blow in the battle. So, what is that? What are the uses of that? Well, we have here, there's two uses that I would like to look at for the rhema today. Can you turn to Luke chapter 4? We often think of this, don't we? And it's been drawn as a parallel many times, and rightfully so. We see Jesus in temptation. We see Jesus use rhema. And the rhema that Jesus uses three times as he's tempted of the devil deals a decisive blow to the enemy. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and Jesus being filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that interesting? We have the sword of the Spirit, and Jesus is filled with the Spirit. And as he's filled with the Spirit, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Being 40 days, tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward and hungered. I can understand that. That only makes sense. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to be made bread. Tempting Jesus, as it were, to fill his fleshly body by using his godlike powers. Verse 4, And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written. Jesus quoting a specific passage of Scripture. Jesus quoting a specific word of God. Jesus quoting a rhema, a specific saying for this specific temptation. He says, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Keep that verse because we're going to come back to it because it has more to it than just meets the eye originally. But what does Jesus use? Jesus uses a specific passage drawn from other places in Scripture. He takes God's own word. He sticks it right into the heart of the temptation that the devil gives and says, No, I don't need to use my godly powers to produce fleshly bread to fill my body. Instead, I need, reminding himself and also sticking at the enemy, God is sufficient for all. This is our Savior. This is our Spirit-filled Savior using the word of the Spirit of the Lord to deal a decisive blow to the enemy. Go on. Luke chapter 4. Oh, sorry. And the devil, taking him up into the high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Here comes another rhema. Here comes another short statement. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him up to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, Aha! Now the enemy is getting tricky because now the enemy is taking his own rhema, his own short statement, but he's taking it totally out of context. He's taking it totally out of what God meant it to mean and twisting its words to mean his own things and says, He shall give his angels charge over thee. Jesus seeing the tactic. Jesus knowing the word of God intimately. Jesus, led of the Spirit, says, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And verse 13, which should give us great heart as believers, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. What did Jesus do? Jesus did exactly what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. He took the rhema, the sword of the Spirit, short utterances meant for that specific temptation, and he thrust them into the heart of the temptation and the tempter, and in so doing, won each battle decisively. Isn't that why in Psalm 119 verse 11 we read the words, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee? Psalm 119:11 gets across the idea that if we are going to conquer sin in our own life, if we are going to have victory in the daily temptations of life, we must first know the Word of God. And not just know it as in know the doctrine, and not just know it as in know the principles. No, instead, we have to take specific passages of Scripture and knowingly put them where they need to be to give the tempter the words of God. Can I read it from someone who perhaps knows a little bit more than me? Barnes, in his notes, says this. The sword was an essential part of the armor of the ancient soldier. His other weapons were the bow, the spear, or the battle axe, but without a sword, no soldier would have regarded himself as well armed. The ancient sword was short, usually two-edged, and resembled very much a dagger. What God has spoken, which is the word of God, his truth and promises, it was this weapon that the Savior met the tempter in the wilderness in Matthew 4. It is only by this that Satan can now be met. Error and falsehood will not put back temptation, nor can we hope for victory unless we are armed with truth. Therefore, we learn, number one, that we should study the Bible that we may understand what the truth is. Number two, we should have texts of Scripture, texts as in short pieces of Scripture at command, as the Savior did, to meet the various forms of temptation. And number three, we should not depend on our own reason or rely on our own wisdom. A single text of Scripture is better to meet a temptation than all the philosophy which the world contains. The tempter can reason, and reason really good too. But he cannot resist a direct and positive command of the Almighty. Had Eve adhered simply to the Word of God and urged His command without attempting to reason or to think about it, she would have been safe. The Savior met the tempter with the Word of God, and he, the tempter, was foiled. So we shall be safe if we adhere to the simple declarations of the Bible and oppose the temptation by a positive command of God. But the moment we leave that and begin to parley or to debate with sin, that moment we are gone. It is as if a man should throw away his sword and use his naked hands only in meeting an adversary. So, we see the importance of training up the young in accurate study of the Bible. There is nothing which will furnish a better security to them in a future life when temptation comes upon them than to have a pertinent text of Scripture at command. Temptation often assails us so suddenly that it checks all reasoning, but a text of Scripture will suffice to drive the tempter from us. Secondly, but not less any important, there's another use of the sword of the Spirit. I didn't see this one until just today. Can you look at John chapter 6? Jesus just gets through telling his disciples that he must be eaten. What? He says this hard saying. He says this hard teaching. He talks about communion. And he says, unless you take me into your body and unless you drink my blood, you have no part with me. And this was tough for them to understand. If you think about it, it's tough for us to understand. How many of us really are cannibals? And in their mind, they're thinking, you want us to be cannibals, to be your followers? Huh? Look at John chapter 6. 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and he said unto them, does this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words there is the word rhema. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus said in Luke 4:4, as it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He seems to indicate that the word that he speaks is life. Jesus said in John 14:10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And I got to thinking about this particular passage. John chapter 6, verse 66, he says, from that time, many of his disciples went back because of this hard saying. Even though they knew it was Jesus who said it, even though they knew it was the words of the Father, they walked no more with him. Look at verse 67. Then said Jesus, will you, the 12, also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words, rhema, of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I saw here this many instances of the word rhema, where the Bible and Jesus specifically says that my words, these words are life. And I got to thinking, how many times have I had opportunities and how many times have you had opportunities in this sin-cursed, dark world where spiritual death is normal? How many times could we have taken the wonderful words of life, the words of our Savior? And how many times could we have thrust them in just at the right time into a conversation, into a perhaps thrusting them into a situation where someone was hurting. I'm amazed as I study this, and I think I'm going to need to do some more, that as we look at Rhema, it is very much, in many of the passages, the Rhema is a battle between life and death. Spiritual life and spiritual death. And it's not only by this word that we conquer sin, but it's also by this Rhema that we bring life to those around us. It's by thrusting in the very words of Jesus. It's by thrusting in the very truth of Scripture that life comes. Jesus says, how shall they know the truth except they have a preacher? And how shall they hear except by the word of God? Again, the hearing there by the word of God is the Rhema. So I ask you, how many times have you used this Rhema to conquer sin? How many times have you used this Rhema to share a word of life with a friend, a family member who needs spiritual life? There was one other passage that got my attention. Luke chapter 2 and verse 15 through 19, we see three different instances of this word Rhema as well. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away, verse 15, from them into heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, let us go even unto Bethlehem and see this Rhema. Let's see this, in the Bible translates here, thing. Let's see the short saying that the angels just gave to us. Let's go find it, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen this, they made it known abroad the saying, the Rhema, which was told them concerning this child. Here they're taking the Rhema, the short dagger of God's word. And what are they doing? They are thrusting it into everywhere they go, every village, every conversation. And what are they giving? The life-giving words that Messiah Jesus has come. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And I wonder, do you ponder the words of Jesus in your heart? Do you keep them in your heart? Mary, from the moment that Jesus was born, kept the very prophecies of the angels in her heart. How about you?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled, The Sword of the Spirit, from missionary F.G. Holmscher. It was originally presented in December of 2006 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special services at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.